This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ, featuring T.A. McMahon and produced by The Berean Call. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thank you for tuning in. How do Catholic doctrines and beliefs compare with those found in the Bible? That topic is our focus in this week's cover article. Along with his co-host, Greg Durrell, here's T.A. McMahon.
You're listening to According to God's Word, a program in which we encourage looking to the Bible alone for God's specific communication to mankind, for what God says about Himself, for what He says about us, what He expects of us, and most importantly, what He has done for us that we might spend eternity with Him. My out-of-studio partner on today's program is Greg Durrell. Greg is pastor of Heritage Bible Church of Gretna, Louisiana, a co-founder of Reaching Catholics for Christ, and host of the daily radio program, As It Is Written. Greg, how are you doing today?
Oh, I'm doing splendid. Beautiful weather here.
Greg, before we resume our study of Galatians, tell us about your ministry, Grace Evangelistic Association, also your radio program, As It Is Written.
Well, what we do, Tom, is obviously Southern Louisiana is overwhelmingly Roman Catholic. And so our ministry basically is a ministry designed to give away printed material, taped, whether it be audio or video material, to all those who would have questions about biblical salvation, biblical Christianity. And the driving focus is always to contrast what the Roman Catholic Church teaches, what I was taught growing up Roman Catholic, as opposed to what the Scripture says. And then, obviously, the radio broadcast is focused and driven with that in mind. So we constantly do programs that are involved in contrasting the truth of God's Word and what the Roman Catholic Church teaches.
Mm-hmm. Greg, it sounds like, given the percentage of Roman Catholics down here, and it doesn't sound like a ministry that would be exactly would run along smoothly. You're sort of swimming upstream, aren't you? What motivates you to do the ministry that you bring?
Well, you know, coming up Roman Catholic and then marrying my wife, who is a third-generation Jehovah's Witness, coming to Christ, trying to prove that the Roman Catholic Church was the only true church and trying to prove that from the Word of God, and then coming to the realization that while I was very religious and my motives were basically honest, I was sincere, but according to the Scripture, I was sincerely wrong. And I recognized that if my unique circumstances hadn't prevailed to bring me to Christ, I would have gone to hell for time and eternity. And as a result, I recognized friends and relatives and just thousands upon thousands of people in Southern Louisiana are extremely religious, but yet have no idea what biblical Christianity is all about. And that's the motivation for us to present the simplicity of Christ, the grace of God, to people that are very religious, but they're working their way to heaven. Mm-hmm. At least they think so.
So your ministry, your radio program, just like this ministry, this radio program, we're not making up the rules here. We're not pointing to some ideas that you have or I have. All we're asking our listeners to do is compare what they believe now, whether they're Roman Catholics, whether they're Baptists, Methodists,
right.
It doesn't make any difference. Compare what they're believing now. Check it out by the Word of God, because the Bible claims to be just that, God's Word.
We tell people, don't believe us. I'll tell them, I say, don't believe me. I might be lying to you. You don't know that. Open the Word of God and see if what we're saying is true. And then for 14 years now, we'll say that if we have misquoted anything, misrepresented anybody, if that can be demonstrated to us, we'll take twice the airtime to correct that and publicly apologize. And so we motivate people to open the Scripture and see if salvation is by works, if it's by religious effort, by human achievement, or if it's truly simply by the grace of God. If salvation is a gift based upon your faith in Christ alone, then act accordingly. If not, then share with us that truth from the Scripture.
Mm-hmm. Now, your ministries, if somebody, you mentioned you have materials available, if somebody wanted to contact you and receive some of these materials, how would they go about it?
Well, they could call us toll-free at 1-800-426-ROCK, 1-800-426-7625. They can go to our website, which is asitiswritten.net, or they could email us at gem@gs.net. and we would be glad to send them some free material, answer any questions that they might have, and even sit still for a tongue lashing or two.
Greg, I think it's wonderful that you do make these materials available, and because I know people out there are saying, well, I'll give them a shot. I'd like to take a look at something. I'm not quite sure I buy everything they're saying, but if I could get a little more information. And by the grace of God, I think that would be a great encouragement to them to receive what you have. Now, this program, if you've just joined us, is called According to God's Word. And we're doing a study of the Apostle Paul's letter to the Galatians. So we would encourage you to follow along with us if, you know, certainly not if you're driving, but if you've got your Bible there and it's handy and you can do that, that would be great. Currently, we're in chapter 1 and are on verse 18, but I'm going to read verses 6 through 9 because really that's the heart of the reason why the Apostle Paul wrote to the believers in Galatia. It begins, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed." Now, Greg, before we jump to verse 18, Paul is, he's pretty serious about this. I mean, he repeats it twice, and that let him be accursed if somebody turns to another gospel, which isn't the true gospel, let him be accursed. That means anathema. That means cut off, excommunicated, separated.
Well, that's right. There's no question. As he says in verse 9, he says, basically, as I told you on my first visit, I'm telling you again. And Paul says that if anybody comes along with a new gospel, other than, which is not a new one, but other than the one that he has preached already, which tells us that the gospel is not ongoing. It's not based upon some continuing revelation, but whatever the gospel is, it was finished and complete at the time Paul wrote this epistle. And so we don't have to look to Aquinas or Augustine or Calvin or Luther to find out what the gospel is. We simply look to the scripture. So Paul says, hey, I'm giving you the gospel. Now, if anybody else, even an angel from heaven, whether it be the angel Moroni or whether it be the apparitions in Medjugorje, and they come and bring you something new, he says, let those things be accursed. We mm-hmm. need to recognize that.
Mm-hmm. The other thing, this is not some philosophy that Paul had. This isn't some idea that he said, oh, well, okay, this is kind of my perspective, but there are other perspectives, there are other ways. He's zeroing in on something that if you believe the true gospel, you have eternal life. If you begin to add things to this gospel, you alter the gospel, you change it, and you are accursed. It can't save you.
Absolutely. I mean, Paul in verse 1 says that his apostleship is not of men or by men or through men, but it's from Jesus Christ himself. Even Peter tells us that Paul got direct revelation from the Lord. So Paul is not some Johnny-come-lately on the scene who has an opinion about what perhaps may bring about everlasting life, but Paul is definitive, and he's saying and he's declaring, this is what Jesus says is necessary for eternal life, and if someone gives you another gospel, then you let them be accursed.
Mm-hmm. So we'll pick up with verse 18. Then after 3 years, I, that is Paul, went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now, you know, Greg, when we go through verse by verse, it's amazing how much doctrine or the teaching can come out of one verse. For example, somebody might just blow past the idea, James, the Lord's brother.
Mm-hmm.
Well, if somebody grew up Roman Catholic, I would think, you know, as you did, as I did, that verse jumps out at you.
Absolutely.
Now, why is that?
Well, because we were taught that Jesus was an only child.
Mm-hmm.
We were taught he had no sisters and no brothers, and Mary was a perpetual virgin. But obviously, the Scripture doesn't teach that.
Right. The Greek word here, brother. I remember the rationale that I heard as a Roman Catholic was that the term brother doesn't really mean brother. It really means cousin or kinsman or some kind of relative. But there's a word in the Greek that Paul uses elsewhere that's used in, actually Luke uses it in the, in his gospel, chapter 1, verse 38, and then chapter 1, verse 58, and it's syngenes, and it means relative or kinsman and so on. My point is that Paul certainly could have used that Greek word. Instead, he uses the word adelphos, which is always translated as brother. So it really doesn't wash that this brother means something more general than his. This would be the Lord's half-brother. This would be the son of Mary and Joseph.
Well, yeah, and there's no question. I mean, even Matthew says that in addition to brothers, he had sisters. So even if you say, well, the word brethren or brother is cousin, what do you do with the word sisters?
Mm-hmm.
Certainly does. It just doesn't fly. Jesus had half-brothers and half-sisters, probably was one of seven at least.
Greg, I don't know how it was for you, but I didn't read the Bible at all when I was growing up Roman Catholic. We were never encouraged to do that since Vatican II. You know, there's certainly been a change in the church and so on. But one thing that I find really fascinating is that I'm looking at the New American Bible for Catholics. So this has the stomp, the imprimatur, the nihil obstat, all of the qualifications, validations from the Catholic Church. And when I'm looking at chapter 6 of Mark's Gospel, and in this, in verses 1 to 6, he talks about, well, I'll quote you from verse 3. They're saying, is he not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? Now, it lays it right out in the Catholic Bible that these are the brothers and he has sisters. But, of course, with most Catholic Bibles, then, there's a commentary. And normally what they try and do in the commentary is give you the Catholic Church perspective on it. But listen to this. At the end, after giving an example, it says, well, the Church believes, and it gives what the Church has believed, that these weren't necessarily brothers or sisters, but more likely nephews, nieces, cousins, and so on. But then at the end of the commentary, it says, the question of meaning here would not have arisen but for the faith of the Church in Mary's perpetual virginity.
Right.
And that's the case. Anybody going through the Bible, you know, without imposing the system, the belief system of Roman Catholicism, in this case and in the case of a lot of other things, would never understand it as being relatives, cousins, and so on. They take it for what it says, and the Greek backs it up.
No question. You know, and if that was the case, for example, I'm reading the Jerusalem Bible, which the Most Reverend Fulton J. Sheen says is the definitive edition of scriptures for the English-speaking world. And in that passage, it says brother and sister. So certainly, if the word was cousin, when they came around to translating these later editions, they would have put the correct word and they would have said cousins. But they didn't because they know they can't do it. It would be tampering with God's word. So they have to impose tradition, i.e. opinion on people, and make people follow the traditions of man in lieu of the Word of God.
Mm-hmm. So our encouragement to Roman Catholics, as we said before, to whoever you are out there who has an interest in wanting to know God's Word, pick it up. Read it for yourself. Whether it's the translation is a Catholic Bible or whether it's King James, whatever it might be, search the Scriptures. Check these things out.
You're listening to According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Now, Tom and Greg address questions from listeners in this week's Q&A.
This listener writes, I recently heard an evangelical and a Roman Catholic priest arguing over whether or not Mary is the Mother of God. This seems like a silly issue because neither side thinks Mary is God, or do they? Well, what did you think, Greg, as a Roman Catholic?
Well, as a Roman Catholic, I never thought Mary was God, obviously. Well, honestly, as a Roman Catholic, I never thought Mary was the mother of God. I thought she was the mother of Jesus, and since he was God, then I could understand the statement, but I never applied to her godhood, but certainly I put her someplace above man, but below God. But I think that was just my viewpoint. I think today, as for quite some time, there are people that go far, far beyond any sort of rational limits and basically say, Mary, in fact, is the mother of God. Mary's the queen of the universe. She's right. The mother of all redeemed.
Well, let me quote you from the Catholic Catechism. This is paragraph 495, if somebody has access to a catechism. It says, "The one whom Mary conceived as man by the Holy Spirit, who truly became her son according to the flesh, was none other than the Father's eternal Son, the second person of the Holy Trinity. Hence the Church confesses that Mary is truly Mother of God, Theotokos." And then again it says, paragraph 509, "Mary is truly Mother of God, since she is the mother of the eternal Son of God, made man, who is God himself." So, at least foundationally, that could get you started in the direction you were talking about, Greg.
Well, but it's so silly. It's so illogical. How can she be the mother of someone who's eternal?
Right.
It's illogical. It doesn't make any sense, mm-hmm. but it's extremely religious. And it shows you that no one would use that sort of discipline, that sort of logic, in anything. You wouldn't let a mechanic who thought that way work on your car.
Well, let me give you an example of how this is approached. And you just follow me in this. Mary is the mother of Jesus. Jesus is God. Therefore, Mary is the mother of God. Isn't there some logic to that?
Well, we could say the Bible says that God is love, therefore love is God.
Yeah. Well, let's try it another way, and this, I think, is more apropos to the idea of Mary, all of her doctrines that the Church, the Catholic Church, asks their members to believe. I think it's foundational to this. But try this one. Mary is the mother of Jesus. Jesus is divine. Therefore, Mary is divine. Now, no Roman Catholic I know, you know, a priest would believe, and certainly most Catholics wouldn't believe that she was divine.
Well, the question you have to ask yourself, if Mary is the mother of the divinity, mm-hmm. if she's the mother of God, where did the humanity of Christ come from? I mean, even the Roman Catholic Church says that Jesus Christ was a true God and true man. All in Protestantism that I'm aware of, anybody with at least any sense, will talk about the theological term of the hypostatic union of Christ mm-hmm. being 100% man and 100% God. So if Mary's the mother of God, if she's the mother of the divinity, then where does his humanity come from?
Mm-hmm. Now, Greg, there are lots of teachings that some Catholics would say, well, I don't believe that, I don't believe that, and so on. But some of these teachings, they are defeated. They are dogmas that the Catholics, Roman Catholics, in good, you know, in sanctifying grace, in devout and members of the Church, they have to believe. Certainly, when you begin with Mary being the mother of God, then you have another teaching that she's immaculately conceived. Where does that come from?
You can't find that anywhere in the first 300 years or so of Church history. You don't find anybody believes that. Right. As a matter of fact, Aquinas said that it was impossible for Mary to be immaculately conceived. He thought that was a dumb premise.
So then we have a problem with some of these teachings. Where do they come from? Well, in some cases, they're ideas among men. You could probably find a few of the Church Fathers who believed it, but you can find others who said absolutely not. And by Church Fathers, I'm talking about those individuals that the Roman Catholic Church would hold in high esteem. Some,
sure.
like Aquinas,
right.
doctors of the Church, Augustine, doctor of the Church. Well, let me just add a couple of more of these, and you tell me if you find any biblical basis for it. So Mary is conceived without sin. Also, she is sinless throughout her life. Basic teaching of the Church.
Right.
All right. She is a perpetual virgin. Well, we just dealt with that in our earlier segment, right?
Sure.
That can't be. Now you have Mary, who's the mother of God, who is sinless, doesn't have the stain of original sin and so on. Can she die?
Well, she can die. So then comes
the assumption.
Exactly. Yeah.
So she has to be assumed bodily into heaven because she can't die. So what have we started with? We started with Mary, the mother of God. Now we end up with Mary, not just assumed into heaven, but who is she in heaven?
Well, she's the queen.
Wow.
See, we have another God.
Well, we started out on that premise, and it's certainly in the minds of, now I'm not saying every Catholic, but, and there are some of these teachings that have developed that they don't have to believe. But you have to believe in the assumption of Mary.
Certainly.
Because, hey, it's a holy day of obligation.
Well, but she's also then a mediatrix. She's an intercessor.
Right.
And does she have any power in salvation? I have a little notebook I carry with me on the topic of Mary. I've got, about 46 quotes. For example, St. Ignatius said this, "It is impossible for any sinner to be saved without the help and favor of the Most Blessed Virgin. He who is devout to the Virgin Mother will certainly never be lost." You can find just dozens and dozens of quotes like that where basically they're saying that without Mary, there would be no salvation. And you can see that in the quotes of various popes and all sorts of people. So in essence, Roman Catholicism is not monotheistic. They don't have one God, but they have many. Mary being a goddess and omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, with all the attributes of God. They've created a deity.
Certainly, the basic doctrines of the Church, the dogmas of the Church are there for that. And it gives license to whatever you want to believe. Here's a quote from another doctor of the Church, St. Alphonsus Liguori. He's a doctor, a saint of the Roman Catholic Church. He writes, "It is enough, O Lady, if you will it. Our salvation is certain. Any soul on whom Mary turns her eyes will necessarily be justified and saved." Now, people are saying, well, do you think the Catholic Church is ever going to make Mary a co-redeemer, co-redemptrix? She already is.
Already has been.
In practice.
Yeah.
Maybe not officially, but certainly it's all there for it to happen.
Well, even I would even argue that in a sense it is official, because what is the most frequently said prayer of all Catholic people? It's the Hail Mary.
The Rosary.
You pray the Rosary. It's 10 to 1, Mary over the Father.
A true round of the Rosary is 153 Hail Marys and one Hail Holy Queen.
Yeah.
So 154 to 16 Our Fathers. So
that's almost 10 to 1.
Yeah.
So, I mean, who has the preeminence? Obviously, it's Mary. I mean, Pope Pius the Ninth said, "O Mother of Perpetual Help, confidence in thee is a certain pledge of everlasting life." Pius XII said, "Hail Mary, gracious Mother of Mercy, who would not love thee? Thou art our certain salvation."
Mm-hmm.
Now, he's obviously teaching in matters of faith and morals, so he must be infallible if he's a pope.
Right.
And he's saying then, Mary is what? Mary is, in essence, the Savior.
Yeah. The sad thing is, this all displaces our Lord Jesus Christ. It puts so much in the way of those who were willing to turn to him, but now have to work through all of these teachings. And that's what really grieves us in this.
Yep, that's true. No question.
If you have questions for Tom and his guests to address in a future broadcast, stay with us. In a moment, we'll let you know where to send them. This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. We offer many teaching materials to help you in your study of God's Word. For more information about Reaching Catholics for Christ, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon 97708. Or visit our website at www.reachingcatholics.org. If you would like a copy of this broadcast, ask for program number A0332. And please mention the call letters of this station. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thank you for tuning in. And we hope you can join us again next week for According to God's Word.